All right, if you've got your Bible, and I hope that you do, join me in Psalm 100. Psalm 100. All right, I just have to take a little poll, not because I'm required to, but because I want to. I want to see where we are as a people. How many of you have already put your Christmas tree up? Oh, good. Good. Just a very small few. How many of you are listening to Christmas music on the radio? A few of you, yeah, a few of you. How many of you have put lights up on your house already? All right, some of you are waiting for this weekend to do that? Yeah, all right. All right, well, I find it interesting because it seems to me that Christmas is showing up earlier and earlier. You know, I know I'm probably like you guys. I have people, friends on Facebook or whatever, who like July 5th, they post 173 days until Christmas. Yes, I looked that up. 173 days. And there are people who post that, and they're serious about it because they cannot wait for Christmas. Others, you know, as soon as, like I said with the kids, as soon as Halloween is over, they are ready to start. They are ready to do all the Christmas stuff. And listen, I don't want to be too judgy about that. But I don't know. I'm not ready. I'm not ready for Christmas when it's barely after Halloween. I want Thanksgiving. Okay, Thanksgiving for me as a kid was always one of my favorite holidays. And that's probably because I have a birthday close to Thanksgiving, and because, just look at me. I like to eat Thanksgiving food. Okay, I'll confess. I like turkey and stuffing and all of that and gravy and all of those things that are horrible for us. But I like it, so I like Thanksgiving. But I also like the idea that we take time to stop and just give thanks to the Lord for all that he's done for us. Even if it's been a hard year, right? Because for some of us, it's been a hard year. You know, some of us have lost loved ones. Some of us have had some serious illness. Some of us have had to deal with some difficult things. And that's just the truth, but it doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change that he is worthy of our praise, that he's worthy of our thanks. And you say, well, you know, I've had a rough year. What do I have to give thanks for? I always tell people, if you can't think of anything to be thankful for, be thankful that the holes in your nose point down. Because as much as it rains here in Oregon, you would drown if they were pointed up. You can be thankful for that, right? We can all find something to be thankful for. And if nothing else, God deserves our praise because of who he is. Because of what he's done for us, because he has sent his son to be our savior, because whether or not Christmas is your favorite holiday, it is a reminder that God loved us enough to send Jesus, to send him to rescue us from our sin, to rescue us from death. And he deserves praise and glory and honor for that. And so I want us this morning, as we consider the fact that Thanksgiving is this week, and as we're thinking of all that's going on, whether we're traveling or whether people are traveling to us, or even if we're just staying at home, whether we're having people over or not, I want us to think this week and really consider this week giving thanks to the Lord. And so I want us to look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is an interesting psalm. It's very short. But you may notice, if you look You know how all of these psalms have a little description of them? Some of them, that description is actually part of the Hebrew text. And the Hebrew text that is here says that it is a psalm of thanksgiving. And the interesting thing about that to me, for today's purposes, is that it is the only psalm that is given notation as a psalm of thanksgiving. The only one. Of all the psalms that mention giving thanks, of all the passages of Scripture, this is the only psalm that is referred to as a psalm of thanksgiving. And so as we approach the actual American holiday of Thanksgiving, because you guys realize the children of Israel didn't celebrate Thanksgiving, right? They had sacrifices of thanksgiving. They gave thanks to the Lord, but they didn't have a day. They did, you know, the fourth Thursday of November is not significant in Israel, right? Even in England, they don't celebrate Thanksgiving. We are the ones who celebrate Thanksgiving here in the United States. And I want us to really contemplate what it means for us to give thanks to God. And what does it mean for us to give thanks to the Lord? So I want us to look together at Psalm 100, at this psalm of thanksgiving. It says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Again, just a short five verses, a short little psalm, a psalm of praise, a psalm of giving thanks. And it really does, I think, address the idea of how do we give thanks? Because I don't know about you, but I don't think about that very often. How do we give thanks? We just kind of do it, right? We just say, well, thank you for this and thank you for that, right? We may do the whole thing of gathering with people and we go around the table and say, well, what are you thankful for? Well, I'm thankful for my new bike and I'm thankful for turkey and I'm thankful for a good year at school. I'm thankful for family, I'm thankful for whatever it may be, and we let that be it. But I want us to see from this passage that giving thanks is really a little bit more than that. And so first, I want us to see that we give thanks as we approach him. We give thanks as we approach him. We see it in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." We are to approach him. This psalm is a call to come before the Lord in worship. It's a call to come to him. It's a call not just to stay where we are, not just to stay in our place and keep things as usual, but this is a call to come before the Lord. It's a call to do something. It's a call to action, and the action that it calls us to do is to worship the Lord. You say, well, what in the world is worship? Isn't worship just singing songs? No, worship is so much more than that. The word worship, our English word worship, is actually an old English compound word. It's actually a compound of the words worth and scrip. Worth scrip. Worth scrip means to ascribe honor or to proclaim the worth of something or someone. And so to worship is to proclaim what is good about someone. To worship the Lord is to proclaim what is good, what is right, what is holy, what is honorable, what is great about the Lord. When we worship the Lord, we're not just, it's not just singing songs, but it's proclaiming, whether it's through music or not. Did you know that? Did you know that you don't have to be a great singer to worship the Lord? I think that's part of why Scripture tells us that we can make a joyful noise, right? It doesn't say make beautiful singing. It says make a joyful noise. So from our hearts, we express our joy in the Lord. We proclaim his goodness. We proclaim his worthiness, that he is worthy of our praise. And that's what we're called to do in this passage of Scripture. And he calls us to do that in a couple of different ways. First, we are called to worship, to approach him with unrivaled harmony. With unrivaled harmony. It says in verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. So, in other words, all people everywhere are being called to shout to the Lord, to make a joyful shout to the Lord. Now, notice he uses the word joyful. We're told throughout Scripture that we ought to be joyful. You notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say make a happy shout to the Lord. And I think there's good reason for that. That's because happiness, I've said this before, and you'll probably hear me say it until you're sick of it, but happiness is based on what's happening. Happiness is based on what's happening. And what is happening in our life is not always good. It's not always something that we like. And so we're not commanded to be happy. We are commanded to be joyful. Joy is based in the Lord. Joy is based in his goodness, in his provision, in his love, in his care. Joy is something that is firm. Joy is not based on what happens. It's based on what's true. And what's true is that God loves you. What's true is that God provides for you. What's true is that even difficulty, God uses for good. Can I tell you? You heard me, for those of you who have been here, you heard me for months, at least two of them, talk about the fire that we had in our garage. And you heard me complain some about the fact that we were displaced and that it was hard and that not having our stuff and blah, blah, blah. But can I tell you that now that we're on the other side of it, now that I see what God was doing in it and I see some of the results of what he did in my life and in the life of some people in this church, I see God's hand, I see his wisdom, I see his provision, I see his love, I see his care through all of it. So that even through something that was hard and something that was difficult for me and for my family, I'm able to now look back and say, you know what, God had a purpose for that. God had a plan for that. He had a reason for that. And I would imagine that most of us, if we were looking back on some of the things in our life, even though they're things that we didn't enjoy, even though they aren't things that make us happy, there are things that we lost because of that fire that I'm still not happy about. But I have joy in the work that God has done through it. And so even though we may look back and say, well, why in the world did that have to happen that way? I would imagine if we're honest and we take the time, we can see God's love, his provision, his protection, his hand at work, even in the hard things. And so when it says, shout for joy to the Lord, we can do that. We can praise God with joy because we can look back in our lives and we can see what an amazing, loving, caring God is at work in our lives and throughout the world. But notice that he says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Remember, I said we are to approach him with unrivaled harmony. Our love, our praise for the Lord ought to be something that is uniting. I want you to think a little bit. Imagine with me, if you will, a bicycle tire, right? And not just the tire, but the spokes that go toward the center, right? If you follow those spokes from the outside edge of the tire towards the middle, the spokes get closer to one another, the closer to the center you get. The church, but not just the church, the whole world ought to be like that. If we have God as our center, the closer we get to God, the closer we're going to get to one another. It ought to work that way in our church, right? As we as individuals get closer to the Lord, as a church, we ought to be getting closer together. And unfortunately, I think the reason we see so much disunity and disharmony and so much anger and fighting and arguing and so just see our culture breaking down is because we as a culture have cast aside what should be the center of our world. Right? We've cast aside God. We no longer have a center that's drawing us together. And so now people are just flying backwards towards the back end of things and doing whatever they want. And not only that, we've taken off the boundary of that outer wheel that used to kind of hold us together. And people are just all over the place doing whatever they want to do. And so why do we see discord? Why do we see disunity? Because we've lost the center and we've given up on any kind of boundaries as a culture. Whereas if we keep Christ as the center of all that we do, it pulls us together, it unites us. And so when we worship the Lord, it brings us together. And so we worship him with unrivaled harmony. But not only with unrivaled harmony, also with unrestrained happiness. I just talked about joy and happiness and the difference between the two, and we can't count on happiness all the time, but we should and we will have happy times in our lives. Even if we're going through a difficult time, we will experience times of happiness. And when we do, we ought to use those times, enjoy those feelings and give them and take them to the Lord as part of our worship. It says there in verse 2, in the second part of verse 2, it says, come before his presence with singing. Come before his presence with singing. Now listen, I know a lot of today's modern music is mopey and depressing, right? If you've listened to any modern music, you know that there's a lot of it that it's just like, why in the world do you even want to sing that? It's just sad. But music typically, historically, has been something that people do when they're happy, because they're happy. We do it as an expression of joy, of happiness. And so we are called to come before the Lord with singing, which is an expression of our happiness. He says, come before his presence with singing. That Hebrew word for presence literally means to the face. It's a call to come face to face with God, to come before him, to come into his presence. And in Old Testament times, that was an impossibility, Right? You remember in the Old Testament, they had that sacrificial system, and it was all centered first around the tabernacle and then later around the temple. And if someone wanted to worship the Lord, they would come to either place and they would come to a gate. And you had to enter through a gate. And once you got inside the gate that was meant to keep you out, once you got inside the gate, you came to a laver and an altar, which were a reminder of your sin and a reminder of your need for sacrifice to cover and wash away that sin so that you could approach a holy God. The problem was you couldn't go into the holy place unless you were a priest. So for the vast majority of us, that would have kept us out. If you were a priest, during your month of service, once a year, you could go inside the holy place and you could enjoy the table of showbread. You could enjoy the bronze altar that symbolized the prayers of God's people. You could enjoy the lampstand and you could be there and you could see those things, but you couldn't go inside the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was. And to go inside the Holy of Holies, the only person who could do that was the high priest. And it was only one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And there was a whole sacrificial system just for the high priest to be able to go in. And he had to wear certain garments and he had to have bells on the bottom of his robes so that people could tell if he was still moving. And he had to have a rope tied around his ankle so that if he did something wrong and God struck him dead, he could be pulled out without anybody else going in there and dying. It was all set up to keep people at a distance. Why? Because God is holy and we as human beings are not. But it was all set up to keep people at a distance. And the amazing thing is that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. And when he died on the cross, you remember that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn in two from top to bottom, showing that the way for us as individuals, the way for us as sinful human beings was opened so that we could now access God. We could now come before him. We could now worship him on our own, ourselves. We can now come before him. And so when it says, come before his presence with singing, we can do that very thing. We can come before him joyful because the way has been made possible, that if we would just repent of our sin and place our faith in what Christ has done for us on the cross, we can enter into his presence. Our sin has been washed away so that we don't have to worry about being struck dead because we are unholy in the presence of a holy God. Our unholiness is taken away in the blood of Christ. And we are made righteous. We are made clean. We have reason for joy, for happiness, for singing in his presence, for praising him, for worshiping him with unrestrained happiness. I heard a story this week about a little boy who had gone to England. And he had gone to Buckingham Palace and was standing there outside the gates and was looking and trying to figure out a way to get in. And a police officer noticed him and just said to the little boy, "Hey, what are you doing?" And the boy said, "I want to see the king." And the police officer just laughed. "You can't see the king. You're just a little boy. Nobody gets to go in and see the king and just walk into the palace and see the king." And as he was explaining this to this child, a younger man, a gentleman, walked up and said, "What's going on?" And the little boy said, "I want to see the king." And this gentleman said, oh, you want to see the king? Well, come with me. And he took the little boy by the hand and said, let us in. And the police officer unlocked the gate, and the guard behind the gate stepped aside. And this gentleman took him in to the palace to see the king. Well, come to find out, the gentleman who took the little boy by the hand was the prince. You see, if you want to see the king, you've got to have the right person to let you in through the gate. The same is true when it comes to our relationship with God. If we want to be able to come before the presence of God with singing, if we want to have a real relationship with him and be able to know the King of Kings, then we have to have a relationship with his Son. We have to have repented of our sin and placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we are given access to approach him with unrivaled harmony and with unrestrained happiness. So we need to approach him. Second, we give thanks as we understand him, as we understand him. In verse 3, it says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. If we're really going to worship God, we really need to know who it is that we're worshiping. And here in verse 3, the psalmist tells us a little bit about who God is. He says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. First, we need to know his person. We need to know his person. It says, know that the Lord, he is God. The Lord is God. That sounds like a simple statement, but it is something that is so very fundamental, right? Because this one that we serve, this one that we are able to know, this one that we worship is not just a God, but he is God. This literally says in the Hebrew, Yahweh is God. So the God that revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said, tell me your name. And God's answer was, Yahweh. I am that I am. Hey, this one, this Lord that from there continued to show himself to be the one true God, he is God. He is the God over all the earth. He is the one who is in control of everything. He is the one who is worthy of our worship. And so it's important for us to know the Lord is God, his person. Second, we need to know his power. It says again in verse 3, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Oh, doesn't the world need to know this? It's he who made us and not we ourselves. We didn't just happen accidentally, okay? We didn't just kind of roll ourselves out of the primordial soup and become a better version of a monkey. That is not how God designed the world. That's not how God designed us. He made us with purpose, with a plan. He designed human beings to be human beings. And not just us as human beings, but he designed the entire universe. He made it. He made all of those things that are out there in space that are so many millions of miles apart and so beautiful. The things that show up on these new telescopes are amazing. But not just that, you take a microscope, and I heard an astrophysicist this week say that scientists don't even really know how small electrons actually are. We know they exist, but they haven't really figured out exactly how they work. or what size they are. God does. God knows because he made them, right? As we figure out that the universe is more and more complex than we even understand, it just speaks to the greatness, the glory, the wonder of who God is and how much he understands and how he was able not to tinker at it with tools, but just to speak it into existence. How amazing God is. That we can worship him, that we can know him, that scripture says he holds the universe in his hand. Have you contemplated lately how vast the universe is? Something like 16 billion light years across. God holds that in the palm of his hand, according to the Psalms. Amazing, awesome to consider who God is, to consider his power. I struggle to manage my workload. He keeps the universe in order and cares about your life and my life and has the time and the ability without an issue to keep everything going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How amazing is God? How worthy of our worship is he in his power, in his person, third, in his purpose? His purpose, it says in verse 3 there at the end, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, I read that, and it bothers me sometimes because when I lived in Wyoming, my landlord owned sheep. He was the one who raised the sheep for the 4-H in our community. So all the kids who showed sheep, which was a lot of the kids in the school, he raised almost all of the sheep. And so anytime I came home and got out of my car, the thing I heard was, meh, meh, and loud. Sheep are not quiet, right? We have this idea that sheep are these little cotton balls that are out in the field. No, sheep are loud and they're obnoxious and they will climb over each other and bite each other and they're mean to each other. Sheep are they are not the most intelligent creatures. And yet, Scripture refers to us as sheep a lot. And so I read that we are the sheep, and I think, well, that's not very nice. And then sometimes I watch us, and I think, oh, yeah, that's pretty good. That's a good description. Because you know what sheep do? They wander off. They get themselves in trouble. And one sheep wanders off and the rest, they just follow. They don't tell him, no, come back. No, they just follow, right? And one sheep walks off the cliff and the rest of the sheep say, well, it looked good for him. And they jump off the cliff too. Sheep are not intelligent. Sheep have no natural defenses, right? The wolves come after the sheep and they eat the sheep. Why? Because they're an easy target. We are referred to as sheep a lot in Scripture because we often wander off into things we have no business going off into. And instead of pulling people back, we don't want to deal with confrontation, so we just kind of watch. Or even worse, we go with them. But it says here, we are the sheep of his pasture. We are his people. You see, God had a purpose in mind. All the way back from when Adam and Eve first sinned, God had a plan to send his son to redeem them, to have a relationship with them, to make them so that they weren't just wandering listlessly on their own, getting themselves in trouble, but to call them back to himself so that they might be his people. God has had a purpose for calling his people back to himself and having a relationship with them from the very beginning. God was not surprised when that first sin happened. He was ready and he had a plan for it according to Scripture. And part of his purpose is to redeem us, to buy us back from our sin. And the price he paid to do that is the blood of Christ. He wants to save you from your sin. He wants to redeem you. That's what Christmas is all about, is him sending his son to redeem us. That is his purpose and his plan. And because of that, he is worthy of our praise. And so we understand him, we approach him, and then finally, we appreciate him. We appreciate him. Verses 4 and 5, it says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." And so we appreciate him. We appreciate him first by coming to him thankfully. We come to him thankfully. Look what it says again in verse 4. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." Be thankful to him. Enter his courts with gladness. Enter his courts with praise. Enter with thanksgiving. We are to come before him, to come into his presence. It's talking about coming into the temple, the tabernacle area, entering into that outer court, that first court. It was referred to as the court of the Gentiles. Even Gentiles could be there. That means even you and I could be there. He's calling us to come and praise him, to come and give thanks to him. He wants our thanks. He wants our praise. And we really owe him that much. So we ought to give him thanks. Thank him for all that he's done. Thank him for who he is. Give him praise. Give him the wholehearted response to being in the presence of God. That's what he's calling for. We come to him thankfully and we commune with him thoughtfully. We commune with him thoughtfully. Verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." We're to commune with him thoughtfully. We are to remember who he is and what he has done. It says the Lord is good. We've talked already this morning about the goodness of the Lord and remembering the goodness of the Lord and considering the goodness of the Lord, all of the good that he has done for us and done in our lives, and maybe even the good that we don't see. Maybe there are things that he has kept us from that we didn't even realize. God is so good to us in his love for us. The Lord is good. It says his mercy is everlasting. The way I think about mercy, especially when you contrast it with grace, is, you know, we always think about grace as God's riches at Christ's expense, because that's a handy little pneumatic device. It's a handy little mnemonic device. That's the word I'm looking for. It's a way of remembering what his grace is, but I like to think of God's grace as God giving us what we don't deserve, okay? Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve, right? Because we deserve punishment. We deserve to be, we deserve hell. We deserve to be out of his presence forever. That's what we deserve, but God in his mercy instead shows us his grace by sending his son to die on the cross for us. And I don't know about you, but I need a lot of mercy because I certainly am sinful. And you might think, well, Pastor Jake, we know that you're sinful. Maybe you have used up all of God's mercy. This tells us his mercy is everlasting. I can't use it up. You can't use it up. There is no end to the mercy of God. His mercy is everlasting. His willingness to give us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. His willingness to forgive and forgive and forgive. His mercy is everlasting. And can I say, I need that. And I would imagine that if we were all being honest, we'd all say, yeah, I need that too. And so that is something that we ought to worship him for. And we ought to consider the reality of that. We ought to remember who he is. But also, can we notice the very end of the verse, the very end of this psalm says, and his truth endures to all generations. This psalm was written long before the coming of Christ. And it looks forward to all generations. You notice something else? The very beginning phrase in this passage says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. So all you lands being all people, and then it ends with his truth endures to all generations. All people of all places ought to bring praise and glory and honor to the Lord. This Thanksgiving, as we gather to celebrate, as we gather to give thanks, can I encourage us? Can we consider this passage? Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. We're going to gather this year and we're going to take time to give thanks. One of the things that I hope you can give thanks for is your relationship with God through Christ. If you don't have a personal relationship with him, I want to invite you to enter into that relationship even today. Scripture says that everything that we need has been taken care of. All we have to do is receive what God has done for us in Christ. All we have to do is repent of our sin and place our faith in Jesus. If you've never done that, I invite you to come. We're going to have a time of invitation here in a moment. I invite you to come and do that. And I know most of us here have. And so for those of us who are believers, let me just encourage you this week. Let me encourage you to really spend time worshiping the Lord. I know it's easy for us to get caught up in the busyness of getting ready for Thanksgiving and getting ready to decorate our homes for Christmas and all of that. But please, let me encourage you. Don't miss the giving thanks part of Thanksgiving. Let's pray together, and then we'll have our invitation, and you respond as the Lord leads. Father, I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you for your presence in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would have your way during this time of invitation. Lord, I pray that you would help us, especially those of us as believers. Lord, I pray that you would help us to really give you the thanks and glory and honor that you deserve this year at Thanksgiving. And Lord, I know that there are people here who may not know you, who may not have a relationship with you. And I just pray that even now you would be at work in their hearts, that you would draw them to repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus, because you have made salvation possible, available in him. And we just thank you for that. And we praise you for that, Lord. And we just want to worship you for that. Father, have your way in this time, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.